So we're at least 10 minutes early, so I don't know, do we get started or do we let people trickle in? We'll probably take about five more minutes. We'll still start a little early, but about 10:05. There is an outline back there. Oh, thank you, Dick. I think it looks like Dick's handing them out. So make sure to get an outline if you need it. But we'll start in about 5 minutes. Got some decent ground to cover. We have some people coming in to talk a little bit about ministries in the church later, so we'll go ahead and get started. Dick, thank you for handing out those outlines. I appreciate that. There are outlines in the back if somebody missed it. Well, we're about ready to land the plane. We're almost done. Next week, we're going to do wrap-up and move into the second part of Sunday School for Christ Church, but it's been an absolute blessing. I appreciate the opportunity to do this. We're going to do just a little bit of review and a very simple outline. We're going to move a little bit from the doctrinal or textual work a little bit today to a little bit of more spiritual formation or discipleship-oriented piece of this. And at the end, we're going to have three people both today and next week come in and talk about different ministries in the church where you can exercise your gifts. And people just talk about, because a very practical thing after going through a study like this is say, okay, now where can I plug in and what does it look like in the context of Christ Church? But let me open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. We thank you for the chance to be alive in one of the wealthiest times, the wealthiest time in the world. Lord, we are torn in so many directions by good things. And I just pray that we would have the spirit of humility to say, Lord, how have you gifted me? Show me the way. Guide and direct my hands and my feet and my mind that I may be a tool for your glory and that I may be a living sacrifice for you. In your name, amen. All right, so review. The last 4 or 5 weeks, we've talked primarily the major texts of what does it mean to be engaged in, have spiritual gifts, what were the main texts, and I opened it up with a little bit of a discussion, and this is the 2 weeks where, this week and next, where we get to talk about a little bit of the ambiguity, or the discipleship-oriented, or the discernment-oriented piece of spiritual gifts, because it is not simply cut and dried. The idea that all of us have a spiritual gift, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that it was created by the Word of God, that we are gifted, is unambiguous. It's not, everybody is gifted in a certain kind of way, but we've covered explicitly that neither, well, all four of the places that we read about spiritual gifts, they're non-exhaustive, and so there's no list that completes the canon, right, for gifts. We've covered that significantly. But we also talked about a little bit, it pays to be aware of what kind of cultural moment we're in. Last week, do you remember the A word we discussed? Well, we kind of discussed it last week and the week before. I made an argument the last 50, 60 years, there's been an increase in, what's the A word culturally? Anybody remember? Killing me here. Who said it? Well, assessment, right, yeah, from the first gate there's assessment, absolutely. But the idea that we're engaged and heavily embedded in an era of alienation. Remember, we're alienated. There's fractured families, fractured institutions, fractured churches, fractured political scenes, and there's a major piece of the world that is just, we feel alienated. And I tried to cross-reference that with the idea that we're alienated, but what is the biblical, through three of the texts, what's the biblical illustration for gifts? What do the writers talk about? The gift is a reflection of Christ. The body, Trinity, it is founded in the Trinity, but the major illustration that we should see in unity is the body of Christ. In fact, Ephesians, we talked about, that is the major point of the entire talk on the gifts, is unity, coming in alignment. The body, Christ as the head, we as the parts, right? Some conspicuous, some inconspicuous. And so we're in this era of alienation, but the whole illustration of trying to figure out what our giftedness is so to bring it into unity. So there's something already countercultural about thinking about your gifts. Some of you have probably heard gifts. If you grew up in the church, you've had this talk or heard these sermons for years. But I want to encourage you again, there's something divinely countercultural about trying to figure out and utilize your giftedness. Because we are heavily alienated from each other, from our families, culturally, politically, etc. So there's kind of two narratives. I want the biblical narrative to be going on in our minds, and then the cultural narrative as well. Because one thing I think we do sometimes, we want to be careful. I'm going to use a term. Some of you might be familiar with it, some of you may not, but I want you to hear me clearly that we can be biblicists. Biblicists. Some of you are like, Dan, what's wrong with that? Teetering on heresy here. And what I mean by biblicist is almost like a private interpretation. The evangelical moment we're in, sometimes me, myself, and my Bible, private interpretation. If the Bible said it, 2,000 years ago, I just got to have to read the Bible. But there is an interpretive moment. We're in an interpretive moment. And if you read church history, you're a student of church history, there have been interpretive moments throughout church history. The biblical canon, not completed, 400 AD-ish. And so we have to be aware. I would argue to be thoughtful, discerning Christians, we have to be aware of the moment we're in. And it takes a special kind of dedication and discernment to think through, how is the world I'm living? How do I have the scriptures and the body of knowledge that we've been given in an unprecedented time of information? I mean, this little computer, I mean, you know this. You've seen this all. This little computer is only, 11 years old now? And I try to teach, I did teach my students, just because we have unprecedented access to information doesn't equate or conflate that we are wise. Because you flip that on the other head of 80% of college graduates never read another book when they graduate. And that's been repeated in multiple studies. Some people say it's 75%, so I'll give you the 5 if you want to argue with me. 75%. 75% of college graduates, they don't read a complete book. We're losing our ability to assimilate information. We're returning to an oral culture. That's a whole other lecture. But video, that's why video and Snap, TikTok and all these things, the video, the memes, the quick thing. And it affects us. It affects us in the church. It affects how we are able to steep like a good cup of tea, not an American tea, but a British tea. A good steeped cup of tea takes time. And our theology, our thinking through who we are in Christ, made as men and women in the image of Christ, to be co-creators with Him, takes time. And the spiritual gifting piece is part of our formation, part of our discipleship. And so I just want to encourage you as we're thinking through these ideas together, that now it's time to say, okay, how do I orient myself personally with my spiritual gifts in the church? Because remember, the gifts are supposed to be outward facing. Much of our assessment, Pat, right? Our assessment is, how do I fit in my workplace? You have the a list of, we have what are the assessments? I'm blanking. Myers-Briggs. What's the big Gallup one that every college is using? Strengths Finder or Strengths Quest. Berkman assessments, you have all these, and primarily is, how do I fit in at work? What is my gifting? And the one major distinction when it comes to spiritual gifts that I hope I have just embedded in you and I haunt you is, your gift is not for you. Your gift is not for you. Remember, the Spirit wills. Remember last week and the week before, we talked about the gifting of the Spirit is as the Spirit wills. We have been given a gift. And it's, how do we exercise that gift for the other, for the church, for the world, etc.? So I'm going to talk a little bit just historically here, part two, number two. One thing that's been really helpful for me in this study is a reminder of the, what's called the Latin phrase, the Munus triplex. That's your $10 word. M-U-N-U-S, the Munus triplex. But some of you are probably familiar with Christ as prophet, priest, and king. How many of you have heard a variation or a sermon on prophet, priest, and king? So in Latin, that's called the Munus triplex. It emerges essentially from Eusebius, the early 4th century church father, is the first connection to this concept, but is good Reformed Presbyterians who popularized this term. Anybody? This idea, this teaching, who popularized? Yeah, I was going to say there's a college down the road here, right? John Calvin is the one who kind of put this into Reformed theology, the broader theological milieu. So in the early 15th century, John Calvin is writing. And then about a century later, it comes into the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So this is really embedded in Reformed theology, very clear. But it's really helpful for me to think of Christ as my prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And let's just talk about I gave you enough space on your outline there to talk about the four questions explicitly from the Westminster Catechism. Question 23, what office does Christ execute as our Redeemer? If you've been through Catechism, these should be familiar. What office does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer that Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So Christ, both man and God, in his humiliation and exaltation, is a prophet, priest, and king. And you can find this readily if you Google these four questions and all the textual references that come with it. They embed textual references in all of these. But so this is Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 23 through 26. Question 24, how does Christ execute the office of being a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And he fulfills these Old Testament types, the typology that comes out of the Old Testament of Christ as prophet. Question 25, how does Christ execute the office of priest? Getting the litany here. Christ executes the office of priest in his once offering himself up a sacrifice to satisfy divine judgment, right, Acts 8, and reconciles us to God, and in making continual intercession for us, Hebrews 9. Priest. And I can't overestimate the reading of Hebrews to understand what it means as Christ as priest. I remember the first time I heard it clearly explained. I'm sure I heard it in growing up. Remember, I shared just a bit of my testimony. I was at a conference just this last week, and I heard two or three just amazing, what we call amazing or God-honoring testimonies of people coming out of sin, and they were fantastical almost. I got saved when I was 6 in my living room. My parents were Christians. I grew up in the church. You know, very, shall we say, unremarkable, even though no salvation is unremarkable. The gift of salvation. We should never, no matter what kind of salvific moment you had, whether coming out of us, like we heard from the sermon today, an intensely sinful life, or just regular sinful life. You know what? That's a silly distinction. We need Christ, no matter the degree of sin. When we, I hate those conversations. I needed Christ as a 6-year-old just as much as this guy needed it as a raging sinner. That I heard about this last week. And so I'm sure I heard these sermons before, but the first time I heard the idea that Christ, in Hebrews, it talks about Christ seated at the right hand of God. And as a kid, I'm like, oh, we got chairs, I sit down, seated. I lost the first century reference. But what was that in direct reference to, that Christ he completed the work and he sat down at the right hand of Christ, or right hand of God, excuse me. What is the emphasis there on the sitting down? Does anybody know? Anybody want to throw out some ideas?
Completion.
Anybody, you're right on, right track. Anybody want to help unpack that?
Rest.
Completion. What's it analogous or what's it in reference to? Partly create. Yes, there is a creative element. The Sabbath, yes. What else is going on? His work is done, and why would that have been mind-blowing to the first century Jews? The priests never rested. Their oral history, their theological, their scroll, the priests were continually offering sacrifices for sin, giving them the illustration. There was always the shedding of blood. Your sins are always in front of you. This priest might get off shift, but another shift, the second shift priest, comes on and is bleeding more animals because we need continual forgiveness of our continual sin. And so when it was first described to me that Christ, his sacrifice, seated at the right hand of God, the idea of rest, completion, there is no other need for any other sacrifice, I think we miss the magnitude of what is going on in that illustration, especially for the first century. There is no other need for any other sacrifice. It is finished, tetelestai, what Christ said on the cross. It is finished. Wow, if you don't get tingles, I don't need anything else other than Christ. Whew. Pat. They no longer do sacrifices? It probably has to do, this isn't my area of expertise, so I'm going to dabble and then jump out, so I don't. But probably the destruction of the temple, AD 70, and some major historical pieces of the. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right, and that connection, I mean, you can have a conversation with a Jew still to this day that gets some of these illustrations just if they know their history, not their theology. Yeah, that's good. But I hope if you've known that, sorry for the repeat, but I think we have to realize that Christ is prophet, priest, and read Hebrews. I mean, it's laced in almost every chapter of the book. He is our priest. He intercedes for us. And then our king, question 26. How does Christ execute the office of king? Christ executes the office of king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. Christ the king. So this triplex that Calvin, you know, he brought in, and then others have taken it. I mean, it's really embedded in what we think theologically. And I mean, how would it change our life if in the morning we pray to our prophet and our priest and our king? Think of what is going on in your life, in your workplace, in your family, if you're a student. We're embedded in all kinds of things. Our minds are busy. But what could we not bring to our prophet, our priest, and our king? Man, for me anyways, I need that reminder more often than not. That idea of being saved, that idea of my sanctification is strengthened when I understand who Christ is and what he did for me. Vern Poitras, I included the quote, I think, on the outline for you there, in that little spiritual gifts book that we have in our library that I mentioned the very first week, he says this: Christ, from Hebrews 1:1-3, is where most commentators or thinkers get this general idea. It's not as explicitly stated, but Hebrews 1:1-3, if you're wondering what the genesis of this idea, and Vern Poitras says, Christ speaks to us as a prophet. He rules over us as a king, and he gives his life in service for us as a priest. The giftedness. And theologically, I think we need to keep that at the forefront of our mind as we're thinking about my giftedness. And you remember that the Spirit in Romans 8, I don't know if Pastor Andrew's going to touch on this next week, but we remember even in our prayers, the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. How many of you, you don't need to show a raise of hands, but rhetorically, how many of you have prayed sometimes and it's either gibberish or help? You think God's up there going, huh? I wonder what Dan needs right now. I mean, he's doing this and this and this. I mean, hell, it's a little vague, church world. Could you give me a little more? And I believe there are good books on prayer, how to pray, types of prayer. I'm not trying to belittle the concept of the gift of prayer. I believe some people have the gift of prayer. When I was a professor at Whitworth University, I taught primarily undergrads, but then I would teach in the continuing studies department. And the continuing studies department is where older students who had never completed a degree or got halfway through a degree, and then life happened, they would come back. So they were adults coming back for a bachelor's degree. And at the end of, and I'm teaching ethics, and the most interesting things come out when I would teach management and ethics. And I don't, honestly, to this day, I can't remember the context, but a woman in her final paper, she's in her 50s, and in her final paper for me, she wrote this story that I have indelibly imprinted on my mind. And again, I'm sorry, I don't remember the context of why in my ethics class she wrote this story. But she talked about her parents had, her dad had died. Her mom was getting older. They had to move her to an assisted living home. And they were cleaning out the house that the parents had lived in for decades, 30, 40 years. And they were moving all the furniture. And just some of you have probably either in that phase or, you know, just cleaning out a life. And she went up to do the final walkthrough with the realtor. The house was empty. They were going to list it, etc. And they were doing the walkthrough, and then they couldn't find this woman. She relayed the story that her family couldn't find her, and all of a sudden they heard her weeping in the master bedroom. And they go up to the master bedroom and what's going on, and on the bed, if you've ever had, you know, a bed frame or anything, and you don't move it, I know some ladies like to readdress their house, you know, and move their stuff all the time. But this bed had been there a while. It was in the carpet. It was imprinted where the bed used to be. And on her dad's side of the bed were worn out chunks of carpet where his knees went, where he prayed for his daughters. And she relayed the story of how her dad was a very stoic man, wasn't upfront, wasn't conspicuous. Never really led with authority, but she knew he was very devout. They went to church, but she never realized growing up that there in the carpet was memorialized her father's desire to be in front of his father. And it was a worn out section of carpet near his bed where he would kneel every day. Wow, that's a gift. There's a gift of prayer. You might not know it. Some of you might be that prayer warrior. Through my life, I've only had one or two opportunities to have somebody either write me or email me or tell me in person, I've been praying for you since you were 10. Really? Because that's foreign to me. I don't do that. It's amazing. So these gifts, they can manifest themselves in different kinds of ways. And so Christ is prophet, priest, and king, understanding the Holy Spirit's angle in this, that he, as the Spirit wills, gives us the gifts we have. This should be empowering to us to say, okay, what is my gift? And how do I use it? These are encouragements. So number three, how do I discern my spiritual gifts? This is where I should write a book, you know, become that famous author. Because everybody needs to be practical, right? But I think these are pretty basic. These four really, really basic things. Really basic. letter A, study of Scripture. What we just did. What are gifts? What does it look like in the Scripture? How are they explained? And what are the basic gift lists? And how do mine either correspond to that, or maybe do I hang off one of the branches that those create? Because remember, there's no exhaustive list in Scripture. Your giftedness may be unique and a little different, but discerning it is highly important. But we went through Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. We've done that in the last 4 weeks. Study of Scripture. We need to know the foundation. What do I believe? What does the Scripture tell me about gifts? B, where I think this is really important for each of us, and again, in an alienated culture, arguably could be the most difficult, consultation with others. B, consultation with others. Are you known enough? Remember, we talked about, again, Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. Right? Because what is the purpose of assembling yourselves together? To stimulate one another to what? Love and good deeds. And I'm going to argue this directly corresponds to giftedness. I want to take just 5 seconds. Think about in your life, right now, think about in your life, who knows you theologically enough, devotionally enough, that is encouraging you in your gifts. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Who does that for you? Think about it. This is a difficult exercise for many people. If it's not difficult for you, if you say, I have a great cloud of witnesses around me, pushing me, stimulating me to love and good deeds, honestly, you should have a charismatic moment right now and thank God for that, because it is rare. So cultivating that, cultivating those spiritual mentors, those people who encourage you in your spiritual formation, which is the modern, you know, kind of a manifestation of what we're talking about here, your friends? Do your friends know you and encourage and stimulate you to love and good deeds? How about colleagues? You know, where are the, we spend the majority of our life in the West working. Are you developing? Are you using your gifts? How does that work out? We've talked a lot about the gifts explicitly, textually in the Scriptures. Talk about the gifts for the unifying of the body. And the body is a reference to what? The church. So I know a couple people have come up afterwards like, when are you going to get to the practical, like the outward facing? And that's totally important, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today and a little bit next week. But ultimately, I want you to see theologically, what does it mean for you to be unified in the body, using your gifts for the body? That's the theological emphasis in the text. The natural then outworking of you understanding your gifts then emerges and comes out in these external relations outside of the church. But the focus is the church, ecclesiology. Yes. Thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely. That should come full circle. There's an idea of maturity that comes with that example. That if, and maybe it starts that way. Some of you who are thinking, and if you drew a blank, or your list is, you know, one or two, quite possibly, you reaching out and encouraging someone else in that fashion can begin something that will then build in your life. And be able to speak into your friends' lives will encourage them to do the same with you. Very clear application. Thank you. And then finally, under B, we had spiritual mentors, friends, colleagues, and then inventories. How many of you took the inventory or the test? I know they don't, the assessment that I gave out last week. How many of anybody? I'm not gonna call you out and ask you, but how many of you took the online thing? Okay, so the online link that was in last week's announcement, that was what Bryant said to go to and try to get. It's 108 questions. I did it last night. Seriously, it doesn't take very long. They email you this nice little list. My wife and I had good laughs. Because she's like, I was reading the positive parts of blah, 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 and then I got to the, you know, be careful because your giftedness tends to, you know, and then I list all these negative things. And she's just over there laughing because she knows that's me in my stress style. When you're not living up to your giftedness, this is how you become. So wives are good for that. Sanctification. But it does help us see a little bit. Again, assessments are just another piece of the puzzle. They're not the puzzle. They're not the answer. But inventories do help you a little bit. Anybody want to share what they got? You don't have to. Only four or five hands went up. But does anybody want to share? Was there anything groundbreaking, or did it solidify what you thought? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it gives kind of the positives and the downside or negatives possibly. Okay, good. Anybody else? So these are just pieces of the puzzle. But I do highly recommend taking an inventory, no matter what it is, because it helps. It's one of those orienters, like a compass. It's another piece to take. And then C, experience. How do I discern my spiritual gifts? The study of Scripture, consultation with others, and just raw experience. What do you do? What do you like to do? How does it manifest in your life? One writer, as I was reading through these ideas, is who is being served is a question to ask yourself. When I'm doing something, who is being served? God, the church, or the world, or some combo thereof? There's not a hierarchy there, but a lot of times a service of worship, service of prayer and exaltation is directly, you're serving God. God, you're in communion with Him. In the church right now, I would argue I am a combo here at this point. I'm teaching using my giftedness to encourage you and exhort you in the Word to think about your spiritual gifts, but I don't know the impact it might have in your workplace or your school or your family tomorrow as you're thinking about this. So it can work both coextensively in the church and in the world. Does that make sense? So thinking through these topics, and I like in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, the logicalness of Paul in this. Is that a word? I guess made up a word. In Galatians 5:14, Paul reminds us, love your neighbor as yourself, the greatest commandment. He's riffing off of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and Jesus was riffing off Deuteronomy, right? Jesus was riffing off the Old Testament when he talked about this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. But just a verse later, a chapter later in Galatians 6:10, talking about giving, he says, give, and he kind of gives this broad social common good clause, but then he says, especially to those in the household of faith. Huh. So I love Paul trying to say, wait, you know, who's being served? Do I serve the church? Do I serve common good? Paul is all about the common good. In fact, we talked about the common good 2 weeks ago. This idea of common good is embedded, that our giftedness can be used in service to the world. But in Galatians 5, he reminds us, when we're doing good deeds, when we're doing good works, yes, have the common good in mind, but especially to those in the household of faith. Who's being served in my experience? And then finally, D, before I bring up the three guest speakers today, saying not my gift is a cop-out. Hopefully some of you have already thought about that. You're like, yeah, I'm not gifted at that. Be careful when that springs up. The first time in my life where I really thought about that was when we had our first child. And it's lovey-dovey. I'm holding that baby in Mission Hospital in Orange County, California. And that little sojourn, you know, I'm holding her in my arm. Oh, she's beautiful. And then sounds emanate from her. And smells. I sense a disturbance in the force. Honey, this is not my gift. I think she pooped. You know, and you're... How many of you have had kids, right? I really thought that was not my giftedness. Changing diapers, nope. I'll be the love, the support, the father, but changing diapers, nope. And I remember that first diaper I changed. This is probably too much information, but I used half a container of wipes. And they just kept coming. I'm like, this is gross. One for me, one for her. One for me, one for her. And by fourth kid, you're like barely on half a wipe. You're like, whoomp, you're good, you know, and... Now it's my giftedness. My wife was gracious. She did 90% of the work, but I'm better at it now. But it's funny, but we think about our giftedness, and there are things that are just kind of gross, or we don't like to do, or mundane. Or, eh. Do not use this. Do not flip this. Not my gift. And I want to explicitly say that right before I invite people in the church to come in and share our needs. Because obviously you're in your mode when you're gifted. Right now I love doing this, to be honest. I hope it shows. I love teaching, I love studying, and I love exhaling what I've all inhaled over the last 6-7 weeks. I do. I love it. But there are things I'm not very good at that I should probably still do. C.S. Lewis argued that his frustration and kind of not contempt but stiff-armed of little children. He's like, I don't like kids. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. What are you talking about? And he's like, yeah, that's probably a sin, and I need to get over it, but it's true. I don't like kids. And that's totally my NIV paraphrase. But it's a beautiful little segment in one of his letters that is really rich. He's like, yeah, I don't like them so much. Well, okay, but maybe if they really do need you to take a turn in the nursery, do it. Okay, so let's not, I don't want to belabor this point, but let's not use this as a cop-out of how I can serve, will serve, should serve, because every now and then, yeah, you got to change the diaper. All right, yes. No, I'm sorry, Pat, you were first. Yes. Oh, sure.
Not my strength, not my giftedness. Precisely that's what he can tell us.
Very good.
Whereas if it is my gift and it is my strength, I'm going to work out of that.
Yeah, that's really fair. There's probably a whole lesson right there that would be rich. Thank you. Absolutely. Yes, reliance on the Holy Spirit for some of those moments is key. Pat. Yeah, sometimes we psych ourselves out. Fair enough. Thank you. All right, but I do want to give time. We have about 10 minutes left. Bryant has asked me to give time, which I love. This is a totally practical aspect. It's self-serving, and it's on purpose. We need to understand in the body of Christ, in Christ's church, where are some ways I can use my giftedness or not. So Cheryl LaFleur, Debbie Budowiecki, and Greg Maybier, can you come up? Cheryl, do you want to go first? No, you're good.
Okay. Good morning. I'm not sure. I don't want to take up too much of your time, but to start out talking about women's discipleship doesn't really eliminate half of the people who are in the audience, because there's a lot of things we do that involve people of both sexes, so there's not an issue with that. But I want you to know what our purposes are, and we have a brochure. You can find it in the Welcome Center. Helping women to enfold each other in the life and work of the church, encounter God through Bible study and discipleship, encourage and equip each other to grow in love for God and others. And that happens in lots of different venues. They're listed here. I don't want to take up too much time to go through them. You can look at them. But there are places for people with... I did take that inventory, so I knew a little bit about what I was speaking about today. There are places for people with every spiritual gift in women's discipleship. It encompasses a wide variety of them. We have an 8-member team that manages women's discipleship, but we also have many mini teams that work on different areas. And so you would think, oh, administration, teaching. Well, actually, that's my gift, my gifts. And I, like you, read the downsides and the good sides and went, oh, yeah, that's so true. But it's a good fit for me. But you don't have to have that fit in order to work in those places. And then just 3 things I wanted to say about using your gifts. The first is some things work better when you use your spiritual gifts. A lot of things work better. So find out what they are and use them. Plug in. Right now we're planning a women's retreat. Nicole Lammers is heading up that team. She has gifts of administration. She has gifts, I think, of teaching. These are my perceptions of her. Gifts of leadership and organization. But she has a team working with her, and they're not all just like her. We have a Bible study team. So there are women who are leading small groups. Sometimes there are women who are teaching. Sometimes there's one-on-one mentoring. Those take different spiritual gifts, and you would figure out how to plug those in. I think, as Dan said, my second thing I want to say is sometimes things just need to be done. Don't think about, is this my spiritual gift? Right now, we're recruiting pairs of people to clean the refrigerator and the freezer in the kitchen. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy and exhortation, but I bet you could clean a refrigerator if you had the right partner. So sign up and join us. I need 2 more teams of 2 people to do it twice a year. Spend an hour or two in the kitchen twice a year. The third thing Dan said, too, is sometimes you discover your spiritual gift by doing something. We can get so paralyzed and think, well, I can't do that. I'm not gifted in that area. But you hear somebody say, we need, and so you step up. And you do it, and in the process, God reveals to you, without having even taken the inventory, that you indeed are gifted in that area. So I would just invite you, talk to me. I'll tell you where we can plug you in. Everybody is invited to join any of the events or the Bible studies. You don't have to have a particular spiritual gift to be in those. And you can clean the refrigerator and make a meal if you're a guy. But you can't come to our women's Bible studies. So thanks.
Good morning. As far as children's ministries are concerned, I know many of you are already involved. Some of you are not. And in the 90 seconds of Dan's class that I heard, what I think I heard and is, yes, use your spiritual gifts because they're amazing. And God has created us in his image as image bearers. And isn't it great when you can figure out what you love to do and you go and serve and you just light up like a Christmas tree when you're in that spot? I love that. And I hope that some of you really feel called to serve with the children. We have nurseries, we have Sunday school, we have Wednesday nights, we have summer programs, and it's a lot of fun and it's a delight to see those kids, even at the very tiniest age, in there hearing Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is the first place that little guys and little girls go to and really know, this is the church, this is my tribe, these are my people, and it's so exciting. If you feel a calling to come and serve in any of these areas, please talk to me. We have a place for you. But also, on the other side that I got in on, we also have a responsibility as a church. So if you are not serving in the nursery, okay, guys, this is really low commitment, but it's super important. 1.5 hours, 4 times a year in the nursery. And we would really like you to be a part of that. Obviously, some of us can't do that for whatever reason, and I'm not unreasonable when I hear your reasons, the explanations behind that. But if you are physically able to do that, it's a very, very important part, just as the responsibility of the church. But also, again, if you just love being with kids, it's so great. It is so wonderful to go and sing Jesus Loves Me or to give them the meat, give them the gospel. whether that's through Sunday school, whether it's in the nursery. And if you really, really dig being with children and want to spend more time in the nursery, please let me know. No, really, it's a great place. It's so fun. And I'm going to leave it at that because I think Greg is up.
Thanks, Debbie. My name is Greg Maybauer. I wear a couple hats here at church, and I want to talk to you about two of them very quickly in terms of ministry opportunities. One of my hats is facilities coordinator, so I'm on staff here at the church on a part-time basis. And so I serve alongside Paul Lammers and a whole host of folks who help maintain the facilities, the grounds, and really help us to take care of this building, knowing it's God's, you know, gift to us, and we want to be good stewards. So some of the needs we have on the facility side tend to be more on the technical, and the reason I bring those out is because, you know, I differentiate like a skilled trade versus unskilled. So I am unskilled. I know nothing about electrical, mechanical, things like that. So Paul has those gifts. And so I can reach out to him. There are a lot of other guys and gals here in the church that have those gifts. But if we can get somebody to come in and help with an electrical problem or a plumbing problem, we're saving $110 for the maintenance call, plus probably double that, you know, for the actual service call. So it's a stewardship opportunity. So here's a big one. Lisa Vandermoss and I are helping to coordinate a Clean Up the Place event in January. And if you look around, you can see that the building has had some use and could use some refreshing. So the Saturday, the January 11th and Saturday, January 18th, we're going to paint, we're going to decorate, we're going to move things around, we're going to organize, and so we invite you to be a part of that. We will have lots more information out there, but just know that whatever your gifting is, if you can come and help just maybe work in one room, you know, we're going to paint about a dozen rooms, but if you can work in one room, then we encourage you to come and do that. Don't see it as a project that's going to go on for weeks. Another part of my role here is men's ministry. I serve on the men's leadership team. And so we're in the process here at church moving from real-time church management software to Breeze. And in Breeze, there are talents, and those are tied to the spiritual gift inventories and the gifting that you identify for us. What we'd like to do is get that freshened up. And on the men's side, we'd love to be able to get some of those gifts identified for those that have the ability, availability to come and help out. But we really want to do it for all. We'd really like to better be able to identify where the needs are and then identify where the gifting is and then marry those two. That would be that to me would just be really exciting to be a part of that. So, and the other thing is, you know, administratively, I have the gift of organization administration, but I can't do it all. So, helping to maintain the men's ministry list, helping to set up events, doing cleanup, going shopping, helping out with camping, hiking, golfing, biking, canoeing, men's Bible studies. We can use help in any one of those areas and be glad to put you to service. So thanks, Dan. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Craig. So as you can tell, some of these have low barrier to entry. Some have higher. They don't want me to do the electrical work either. But there are some of you that have clear giftings. Let's figure out and pray about and ask about and seek out opportunities to use them. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people who have been with me over the last 6 or 7 weeks. I just pray for Christ Church. I pray for the body at large as we leave here and turn Sunday into Monday and use our gifts and our different callings during the week. God, give us a refreshed vision for what it is that you have called us to do, gifted us to do, and may we do it with joy, knowing that we are fit together with you as our head, to serve one another. In your name we pray. Amen.